Group meeting, Saturday, 5th December, 1987. The influence of Jesus Christ upon the world and its development spiritually and humanly has been quite great, but it has nowhere near reached its climax. The special message of Jesus lies in understanding death and resurrection. And that has not been understood. A good many things about him apparently have been misrepresented. Because it must be remembered that Jesus was a Kabbalist. He knew the teachings of the Kabbalah very well, and he had realized the purpose for which he was born and for which he died. These things are still unknown, excepting to a very few people. And it is more than likely that his influence will continue to affect the world for centuries to come yet. And they will affect the world in the right way, in the best way, only in so far as people who are seriously concerned with the religious life and the fulfillment of our humanness in religious terms pay attention, meditate, discover for themselves what was the real significance of Jesus. I'm not going to deal with that aspect today. We might deal with it some other time. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house." When the folk were offended in him by his wisdom in the synagogue and his mighty works. What weariness it was to him to live in the parental home with his brothers and sisters. They thought him mad, possessed, meshwege in Hebrew. That was how the folk jeered at the old prophets, even Elijah. Compassionate grief lies hid in the words, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold my mother and brethren." Those few who had some inkling or understood in deeper measure what he stood for and what he was trying to present to them were his mother and brother and brethren. This is very significant. You find in the Old Testament, for instance, so much talk about the sons of the prophets, particularly in the second book of Kings, I think, when Elijah and Elisha make that fateful journey together. And Elijah is taken from Elisha in a world, in a fiery chariot, by a whirlwind. All these things have profound psychological and spiritual meaning. He said these words, "Who are my brethren?" As the family tried to call him away when he was speaking to a multitude. Some there were in that multitude, friends they called themselves, who went out to lay hold on him and take him away. For they said, "He is beside himself." And scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils he casteth out devils." This sort of thing has happened, of course, with some of the truly great spiritual teachers throughout the centuries. But the case of Jesus is an outstanding case altogether. Later on, the elders of Jerusalem, they who wielded religious authority over the people and were soon to demand his crucifixion, declared, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" This comes in St. John's Gospel. All these statements I'm quoting from the four Gospels. On the eve of the supreme sacrifice, Caiaphas, the high priest, and the chief priests, elders, and the council condemned him for blasphemy. The great question which was asked was, "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" That's how they referred to Yahweh, Jehovah. He always declared that he was the Son of his Father. His Father in heaven, Abba in Chochmah. And the priests, the established order, considered this a terrible blasphemy. Yahweh, Jehovah, was always referred to as the Blessed One. Because they would never pronounce the name Yahweh, because it was the most sacred name of all the names given to God by the Jews. But other folk there were who said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" This comes in St. John again. And again, there were many of the people who believed on him. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, addressed him, "Thou son of David." It had been predicted by the Old Testament prophets that he of the line of David, of the stem of Jesse, would come to redeem mankind. "Thou son of David," as he, that is Jesus, was going out of Jericho, so did two other blind men. In the country of the Gadarenes, two men, one man, that's according to Matthew, one man according to Luke, possessed of devils, called Jesus, "Thou Son of God." It must be remembered that he started teaching in Galilee, and he had to leave Galilee because they wouldn't follow him or take notice of what he was teaching. Others too, possessed of devils, use this same epithet, "Thou Son of God," because he cured them, he healed them. And also, "The Holy One of God." Some men said he was John the Baptist. But that one can reject more or less out of hand, because they were contemporaries, although John the Baptist was beheaded because Salome, the dancer, demanded his head, John the Baptist's head, as a reward for her dancing. And unfortunately it was granted. But others called him Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So those people possibly had a belief in reincarnation. This was one of the old prophets come back. Pontius Pilatus, in Latin, the Roman governor, declared, "I find no fault in this man." You know, when the Jews handed him over to Pontius Pilate, and Pilate questioned him. I don't know whether you know, you remember that Pontius Pilate's wife had a dream, and she warned her husband to have nothing to do against Jesus, to leave him alone. Clearly, the folk were divided. Those whose vested interest was religion, common folk, I have called them, meaning, I'm using the word common in the rare sense of impure. That was its original meaning. What was impure was common. The suffering folk and those with simple faith saw the light. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent, and there was an earthquake. And the centurion in charge of the soldiers present said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Comes in Matthew and also in Mark. Now, everybody, that's to say, the vast bulk of Christians in the world, and they number well over 1,300 million today, they believed that Jesus died on the cross. But recent research throws doubt upon that. There are books written now by scholars who have researched this matter very carefully and very considerably. And they say that Jesus did not die on the cross. It must be remembered also that not everybody who was crucified, and crucified was the highest punishment which was which the Jews had to suffer. But some of them did not die on the cross. And these scholars have shown that Jesus did not die on the cross, but he recovered. The argument goes this way. You know that it was Joseph of Arimathea who asked Pontius Pilate, whether he could entomb the body in a new tomb which had never been used before. Pilate gave him permission, and I think it was Joseph and Nicodemus, or maybe someone else, I can't quite remember, but I think it was Nicodemus. The two together took the body of Jesus. They knew the art of using herbs and whatnot, you see, on the dead body, on the body. He possibly was in a very deep coma. And then they put it in the tomb and rolled a stone across it to shut it. That was on Friday night, Good Friday, what we call Good Friday. Friday night, the whole of Saturday, nothing was done. On Sunday morning, the two Marys, Mary the mother of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb, and to their surprise, the stone had been rolled away. They went inside, and lo and behold, there was only a bundle of clothes and no body. Now these scholars think that what might have happened was that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body away, tended it. Jesus recovered, and after some days, he went, or maybe weeks, I don't know, he went preaching again. And at Damascus, Saul of Tarsus saw him. And Jesus said to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" No wonder Saul fell down in a dead faint. It must have been an extraordinary, frightening experience for him. And after that, he was called Paul instead of Saul of Tarsus. Jesus preached in Damascus, but of course his preaching again caused trouble because of his assertion that he was the Son of God, the Son of the Father. And they began to make trouble for him. So he and his mother and Mary Magdalene, the three of them, went away eastwards. They must have walked about 2,000 miles or so, and into India, to Kashmir. The Muslims of Kashmir have guarded and preserved the tombs in which his mother and Jesus were buried. It is said that he lived up to about 117 or 120 years and taught them. He had a hand, it is said, in the development of Mahayana Buddhism. Now it's rather interesting. Mahayana stresses compassion in the way that Jesus emphasized love. His one and only commandment before his death was, "Love ye one another as I have loved you," to the disciples. How does transcendence, the transcendent one, love? That is something which Christendom doesn't seem to have investigated and fully understood. Perhaps that is why we have seen so many terrible wars, inquisitions, and extraordinarily foolish things done in the name of God and religion by Christendom, as also by Islam. Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for the many. Now, if the inquisitors, the Spanish inquisitors, were true Christians, they would not have burnt so-called heretics at the stake. They would have offered themselves to be burnt. Why did they not offer their own lives as a ransom for the heretics? It just shows us what foolish things mankind can do, what horrible things. Now, his disciples were a strange group, at times short of understanding. You'll have references in Matthew. At times afraid, in Luke you'll find that, and also in Matthew. Yet they affirmed Jesus was the Son of God, especially when a miracle by the Master revived their drooping faith. One memorable occasion there was, however, on which Simon Peter knew him through divine inspiration for what he was. In the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea was the name of the town. Philippi was the man who built it, and it was a new town. Jesus asks his own chosen disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, the Son of Man, Ben Adam, Adam, as representing mankind, all mankind, that he, now remember that his name in Hebrew is Yahshua, not Jesus. What we call Joshua, Jesus, and there's one other. They are the variants of Yahshua. Y-H-S-H, or S without the H, but pronounced Shane, W-H. Now you'll notice that the Shane, the Hebrew letter Shane, comes between the Y-W and between YH, then Shane, and then WH, Yahshua. Now, if you take out the Shane, you will get Yahweh, YHWH. Now, the significance of the letter Shane, you know, the Hebrews had an extraordinary system known as the Gematria, the letter number system, by which the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet represented certain great insights, certain great metaphysical truths. Now, Yahweh was the supreme representative of those truths. The Shein enables the Yah and the Weh to be not just unmanifested, distant God, but somebody who is here and now the representative of the Supreme Being. So the Shane has that effect. It's a long account. I can't give it to you now. So that was his actual name. And Simon Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." The meaning becomes, the Living God, Yahweh as such, is the eternal life, God as eternal life. But by saying the Living God, Son of the Living God, Jesus was the representative, the incarnate God, incarnate divinity. And you know how so many of the Upanishadic teachers declared, "Aham Brahmasmi, I am Brahman, the Supreme Absolute All." When Jesus had two journeys to India, one between the age of 12 and the age of 30. He came back to his own people in order to make it clear to them that the life of the divine had to enlighten the psyche of the people as such. That is what he came back for. And they wouldn't have it. The established order wouldn't have it. So after the crucifixion, he went back to India and worked for all those years, from 33 to just over 100. So the account goes. There are written records which state this. These scholars have investigated those things. So Simon Peter's voice rings out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." Words that live as the undying echo of the thunder of eternity. That is my comment on it. "It was for this that they condemned him. For when the high priest asked him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' he answered quite simply, 'I am.' The simple truth." But the simple truth is not for souls soiled by the sin of Adam. Had he not said before to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am"? The comma in this sentence is usually put after the word "was." Before Abraham was, I am. Now what can be the meaning of that? I put it this way. Before Abraham was, I am. The I am is the Ehyeh of the Jewish scriptures, of the Hebrew scriptures. You know how in Exodus, when Moses is by the fire, the burning bush, out of the burning bush comes the voice of Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. Yahweh is the Lord, Elohim is God. The voice of Yahweh Elohim. And when Moses asks, "If the Israelites ask me, 'Who hath sent you? What is your authority?' In other words, Yahweh Elohim says, 'Say unto them, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh.' Ahiye means I am. And the roots of the words Ahiye and Yahweh, the root is the same root for both words. Ahiye Asher Ahiye. I am that I am. You get the point? That he was the emissary of the divine being as such. Jesus did the same, really. Before Abraham was I am. And he also said, I and my Father are one. And had he not said to Martha before he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, that is, belief in these contexts means who is faithful unto me. Leaf, L-I-E-F, means faith. He that believeth in me, who shall never die. But of course people think that he meant physical death. Not at all. The body will, the organism will of necessity die. And a good thing too that it does. Believest thou this? This comes in John 11:25-6. And had not Martha answered, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. How could the establishment take all this and more besides? And I give a list of quotations. They all come from St. John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I came down from heaven. You know, they say of the Buddha that he came down from the Tushita heaven and was born in the world. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Flesh and blood have their specific mystical meanings. They do not mean the flesh and blood of the body. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Zarathustra, in his teachings, says that Ahura Mazda declared that his second name was the shepherd of all men. And I am the light of the world. Sri Krishna says that in the Gita. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I giveth unto them eternal life. That is to say, that state of consciousness, which I call holistic consciousness, which enables them to function in the context of eternity and infinity. And insofar as the individual, whilst he is bodily alive, functions in that context, he functions in terms of eternal life. I am the Son of God. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Again, you'll find Sri Krishna saying that in the Gita. I am the abode of the immortal. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And he also uttered deep words unheard by mortals, for they knew not how to listen. Say these words, the words I have quoted here, say these words to yourself in the dead of the night and face your soul. If the darkness stays heavy, if fear stabs the heart, if confusion scatters the mind, then the soul is sick. But if the night shines with knowledge, if the heart is at peace and the mind is whole, that is holy, then you yourself are the Son of the Eternal. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did Simon Peter, Simon Bar Yona, Simon the son, Bar his son, Simon Bar Yona, know and understand what was granted him in a flash of divine revelation? He didn't. This man, Jesus, was man. Man, the archetypal man embodied. The man referred to in Genesis, when Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, those two verses, I think. And Elohim, the English translation, is a little poor. I'll give you what I consider a much better translation. And Elohim minded, because mind is the formative creative power of transcendence itself. And Elohim minded, let us create, not make, let us create man in our own living likeness, not make man in our image. Making is so mechanical, and image is, of course, hopelessly wrong. In our own living likeness, this teaching comes through the ages. Possibly long before the time of Moses, it was there. This man, Jesus, was man. His name, Yahshua, contains the divine name Yahweh. If not for the containment of Yahweh in Yahshua, Yahweh is but an abstraction, a timeless potency which never actualizes. This potency, this creative potency, actualizes in the truly great spiritual teachers. And whilst few of the truly great spiritual teachers acknowledged that they were such, as when Jesus says, I am the Son of God, and so forth, you see. The Buddha says, I am the Omniscient One, and so forth. Most of them did not say that openly. But that is why, it is because they were like that, they were able to give teachings which were genuine spiritual teachings for the fulfillment of man, which consists in becoming such that transcendence realizes its own transcendence in human terms through that particular human individual. It is Yahweh by itself is unfleshed, bloodless, but the purified Holy One, Jesus, is the containing vessel, a swelling in space-time. Now, you might wonder why I wrote swelling. You know, that in the ancient days, these great ones, these holy ones, dwelt in caves. Now, what is a cave? It is an empty space. It is the void surrounded by matter. You see? And for that reason, it is called a swelling. Dr. Konzer gives a very good account of it in his 30 years in Buddhist studies. So, Jesus is a swelling in space-time, a person, a personality within which is the mysterious void, pure mind, the unconditioned divine. In their wholeness, the personality interwoven with the void is to be seen the man, the second Adam, the sinless Adam, who is the means of inflow and outflow of transcendence. I think I must stop there. Perhaps there's just a little more, we'll finish that.